The 19th century American philosopher and author, Henry David Thoreau. Some of you might remember him from your 11th grade American history courses. Thoreau was a noted fan of disobedience. And one of his most famous works is entitled On the Necessity of Civil Disobedience. And in that work, Thoreau said something that reflects the way that I think many Americans think today, even 170 years later. Thoreau said this, quote, "Disobedience is the true foundation of liberty. The obedient must be slaves." So obedience equals slavery. Liberty, freedom, on the other hand, is found in disobedience, disobeying authority. I mean, hey, we're all Americans. We all love freedom, don't we? Talk about that a lot. Isn't freedom the most important thing in 21st century America? The culture around us says so. Freedom is king in America today. So career freedom, educational freedom, financial freedom, maybe today, most obviously, sexual freedom, the freedom to determine our own gender identities. Christian brothers and sisters, I want to ask today, is that true? Is submitting to another's authority and obeying them always a bad thing? And is freedom, real freedom, to be found in throwing off all authority and living entirely only by our own consciences? Well, this summer, if you've been here, you know we're in a sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. We're studying our way through Luke's Gospel. If you've been here previously, again, please bear with me just for a moment while I fill in the first-timers. Our goal in studying Luke's Gospel is simple. We're working to answer two simple questions. Question number one, who is this Jesus that we're reading about? And question number two, how should I respond to him? Because friend, we need to understand that our understanding of who Jesus is and our response to Jesus, I've said this before, I want to say it again. This is the most important two questions that you will ever formulate answers to in your life. So this morning, back in the Gospel of Luke, what does Luke have to show us about Jesus, and how do we respond rightly? So this morning, we're in Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking specifically this morning at verses 43 to 49. So again, if I'm remembering correctly, we're still on page 1001. Been on page 1001 for a few weeks now. So while you're turning there in your pew Bibles, just a little bit about the context. Jesus is still speaking to a crowd, some of whom are his disciples. Some of them are just gathered in hopes of seeing Jesus do some more miraculous healings. And he's been teaching them, not only teaching them, his disciples, what they should be like, he's also helping them see what they should not be like. In his teaching, he's been speaking against the wrong views of a group called the Pharisees. These are the religious experts, the scholars of the day. And amongst other things, the Pharisees had a wrong view of the role of obedience towards God. So on the one hand, they wrongly believed that keeping God's law provided right standing before God. So they were quite literally pursuing self-righteousness. But on the other hand, they believed that obedience was really just about external obedience, you know, outward law-keeping. That's what God really cares about. And friends, we're going to see in Jesus' teachings in this morning's passage that the Pharisees were badly mistaken on both counts. We're going to see the real relationship this morning between obedience and righteousness. So I'm going to read the whole passage aloud. And I will, as always, be referring back to it regularly. So you'll be helped this morning if you have a Bible open near you on your lap, on the pew, and looking back to it regularly as we go. So again, in the Pew Bible, page 1001, please listen as I read from Luke 6, verses 43 to 49. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Well, friends, today's passage is clearly centered around two parables. These are two stories that Jesus told in order to help to make a spiritual point. And in both cases, Jesus' point is clear. Our lives reveal who we are. Jesus wanted his hearers that day, and he wants us to know this morning that who we live our lives for is going to be revealed in the lives that we build. So our central point for this morning, it's clear. You'll find it on page 3 of the bulletin. If you want to take notes this morning, page 3 of the bulletin. The central point is this. Because he's changed their hearts, Jesus' lordship over his people will be seen in the spiritual fruit of obedience. So Christian, I pray that in meditating on Jesus' words this morning, you'll be challenged to think about the importance of obedience in your walk with Jesus. And I pray at the very same time that you will be comforted. That you'll be comforted in remembering that your salvation is ultimately not about your obedience, but about Jesus' obedience. And my non-Christian friend here this morning, we are glad you're here this morning. You could have been lots of other places on a sunny Sunday morning. We're glad you're here. I pray that in thinking about what Jesus has to say here, that you'll come to see that what Christians mean when they refer to him as Lord is important. I pray that you'll see God's call to repent of your sin and to trust in him comes as a command. And I pray that it's one that even this morning you would happily obey. So the first parable that Jesus tells in this passage is about trees and fruit. And the point of the parable is going to be the first point of this morning's sermon. It's there on page 3 of your handout. Point number 1 this morning is produce good fruit. Produce good fruit. Now take a look with me at verse 43. Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." My friends, the point's clear, isn't it? We know what kind of tree we're looking at by the fruit hanging off of it. It's apparent. You know, the external fruit indicates the internal reality of the tree. And just in case his listeners were confused and thought Jesus had somehow slipped into a lecture on horticulture, he says what he says in verse 45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So he's talking about people, and he's talking about their hearts. So in the Bible, the heart is the center of our thoughts, our emotions, our motivations. It's what Paul often refers to in the New Testament as the inner man. And Jesus is saying, do you want to know who a person is? Really? Like, inside? Then look at their life. Look at what they say. Look at how they talk. Look at what they do. Look at the fruit they produce. That's how you'll know. Doesn't Jesus know the old saying, don't judge a book by its cover? Doesn't Jesus know that in the Old Testament, God said, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart? Maybe Jesus is mistaken. Friends, Jesus does know what God said. He is God. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's the Word of God incarnate. He knows that God is deeply concerned with who we really are in our inmost being. He knows that God cares about our hearts. Friends, what he says is not a mistake. Jesus cares about our fruit. And the reason he cares about our fruit is because it's how you and I can see our hearts. It's as though he's saying, guys, I already know what's in a person's heart. I'm the Son of God. I'm eternally begotten of the Father. I know what's in a person's heart. But you guys, do you want to know how to tell who a person really is? Look at their fruit. Observe their lives. He's telling us to notice. And he's telling us that what we see means something. So again, the point is clear. Our typical day-in, day-out patterns of life are the clearest possible way of knowing who we really are. And just in case Jesus' point isn't clear, look with me again at verse 45. Verse 45. How many times does Jesus mention our hearts? If I counted right, it's not beyond me to not count correctly, but if I counted right, 3 times. So friends, our lives, our words, our actions flow from our hearts. Our hearts are going to reflect who we really are. Now, we can fool other people by speaking and acting in ways that hide our hearts. At least we can do that for a little while. But we can never fool God. And beyond that, over time, our hearts will show themselves to other people. We can't help it. That's how God made us. Like Jesus says in verse 45, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. He doesn't add any qualifiers there, does he? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So given time, what we say, what we do, our patterns, will reveal our hearts. Some of you might be familiar with the Christian author Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp often uses the analogy of fruit trees when he's writing about the absolute centrality of the heart in our lives. And he often turns to this fruit tree analogy to make his point. So he says that if we somehow get wrongly focused on external obedience, if we start forgetting that there's supposed to be a connection between what we do and our hearts, if we get focused on external obedience, not the heart that lies under it, we're like somebody with an apple tree in his backyard. And it's an apple tree that never seems to have any apples on it. Maybe you've got a fruit tree like that somewhere in your yard. And this guy, he goes to the store, buys a few dozen apples, goes home, and he starts stapling the apples to the tree branches. Ridiculous, right? Well, Christian, is that something you find yourself doing sometimes? Stapling apples? Trying to manufacture obedience to God when our hearts just aren't in it? Brothers and sisters, we all have times, maybe sometimes seasons, where our hearts are cold, where obedience seems so difficult, and seasons where the fruit in our lives, yes, is inconsistent with our words. But over the long haul, there should be some kind of observable growth. There should be some kind of noticeable fruit in our obedience, in our growing into the image of Jesus Christ, who we claim to be following. So by way of application, Christian brothers and sisters, let me ask this question. What's the fruit in your life looking like these days? If you were here last week, remember we talked some about the importance of self-examination, remember? Well, I mean, this week there's a sense in which I'm just asking the question a little differently. Do you do much fruit inspection in your life? And guys, I want to be clear. I am not asking you this question because I want you to become super focused on your external obedience. I'm really not. I want you to hear me clearly, so I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it slightly differently. I am not calling you to become fearfully, obsessively staring at your own obedience, tying every part of your joy and peace to how well you're obeying God today. That is not what I'm saying. Christian, what I'm trying to do is say what Jesus is saying. I want you to be concerned with how your heart is doing. How's your heart doing this morning? How about over the last week? How about over the last few months? Chris, I don't know how my heart is doing. How am I supposed to know that? Well, Jesus gives us a measuring stick in verse 45, right? In verse 45, out of the overflow of a heart, the mouth speaks. All right, so what have you been talking a lot about lately? What kind of words, your patterns of speech, what kind of words have characterized you lately? Brothers and sisters, that's something worth thinking about. Could it be your job? Have you been talking a lot about your job lately? Maybe it's your marriage, those of you that are married. Those of you with children, maybe it's your children. You've been talking a lot about your children lately. Your favorite hobby. The vacation plans you've been planning for months. August is here. Your dread of summer ending, of having to go back to school. That one's me. So what topics of conversation have predominated lately? And then let me ask this, to what degree does speaking about the Lord, speaking about his church, characterize you? But then also consider, what about the way you're talking about those things, whatever they are, the way you're talking about them? Would you say the way that you've talked about these things reveals a heart that is content? A heart that's trusting the Lord and his good providence in your life? A heart that's joyful? Or would you say the way that you've talked about them maybe has been fearful or maybe angry? Maybe your patterns of speech indicate a heart that is a grumbling and complaining heart. Friends, this is worth thinking about, and if you're not sure, talk with somebody you spend a lot of time with. They'll tell you. Talk with your spouse, if you're married, your children, if you have them. Talk with close friends, close family, you know the Lord. Friends, keep watch over your hearts with diligence, because God cares about your hearts. God wants your hearts to love him. He wants your hearts to trust him and to rejoice in him. And then, yes, for your words, for all of your other actions to flow from that heart. So don't be afraid to do some regular fruit inspection in your life. Remember that if you've trusted in Jesus, you are his adopted child. You are forgiven. You're part of his family forever. You know that if you're a Christian. And so standing on that solid ground, examine your heart. Praise God for whatever good fruit, by his grace, you see happening in your life. And pray for grace to repent of any lack of fruitfulness, any patterns of speech or actions that do not line up with your profession. And Christian, if you're a person who tends to blurt out words quickly without thinking, as many of us are, and especially if those words you blurt out tend to be angry, irritable words, friend, please be convicted by what Jesus is saying here. Think of a moment, think of a time, maybe sometime recently, where you said something, I don't know how to say it, you said something terrible to somebody else, something that's just wicked. And you immediately realized how terrible it was, like right away. And then you said, I didn't mean it. Okay, if what Jesus is teaching here is true, then you're wrong. You did mean it. You did mean it, at least in that moment, in that circumstance. So the question isn't, did I mean what I said? The question is, why did I mean to say that? What sinful attitudes and thoughts led you to speak from your heart and to say that wicked thing? What idol in your heart is being revealed by what you just said? In that moment, what is it that you were thinking that you deserved? What did you think you deserved that you weren't getting that produced those sinful words? Christian, don't miss the opportunity for heart examination that your sinful words provide for you. Thinking about them is painful, but if you'll take the time, it's a great opportunity to discover, and then by God's grace, to root out idols in your heart, and then to repent of them for your good, for the good of those around you, and for his glory. So our hearts are so critical in our lives. They're the root of everything we say and do, and so Jesus is concerned for our heart's sake that we watch our fruit in order that we'll be better able to see our hearts. But that's not the only reason that Jesus wants us to be concerned about the fruit of our lives. And that's going to bring us to Jesus' second parable, and so to the second point of this morning's sermon. So at the top of page 3, at the middle of page 3, point number 2, obey your Lord. Obey your Lord. Let's take a look with me at verse 46. Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Friends, that is one of the most clarifying, piercing questions that I can possibly ask myself as a Christian. That word Lord that Jesus uses there, in Greek it means somebody who has absolute ownership, absolute authority, total rights over somebody else's life. And so I think it's important that, as one commentator noted in the Bible, anytime in the New Testament somebody repeats that word Lord, so like you see here, Lord, Lord, anytime somebody repeats that title, it's a sign of intimacy with your Lord. So somebody who comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, Lord," it's as though they're saying, "Jesus, you are absolutely in charge of my life, and you and I, we know each other so well, Jesus." But as I was thinking about this passage, there was another passage that came to mind pretty quickly. It's in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you." So Christian brothers and sisters, we need to talk a little bit this morning about the lordship of Jesus and about the role of obedience, because these things are important and because they are so easily and regularly minimized and misunderstood. So, Christian, we are people of the gospel, right? We're good news people. We understand that God has created us in his image to be his people, to be subject of his perfect eternal kingdom with him as our loving Lord. Praise Jesus. But we understand that we've all lived our lives as though it were a good idea to rebel against him and his rightful lordship, to live life as we think best. And so we understand that as Lord of the universe, he is rightly offended by our treason, and he's promised one day to judge any and all who would refuse his good and right rule. We understand that. But as Christians, we also understand that in his love and kindness, God sent his son Jesus, truly God himself, to become human. He came to lead a life of perfect obedience, actually earning God's approval in a way that you and I never could and never would. And so we understand, as Paul says in Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' ultimate act of obedience to his heavenly Father was to die. And he did that for us. He bore our judgment for our disobedience. So, Christian brother and sister, please hear me. Jesus obeyed God perfectly for us. So that obedience that God requires for you and for me to be forgiven and to be brought into his family as beloved sisters and brothers and sons and daughters, that obedience that God requires, Jesus did it all for us. And we understand that 3 days later, to show that God has now credited Jesus' perfect obedience to our account, God raised him from the dead. Amen? So, Christian, rejoice this morning in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ in your place on your behalf. Praise the Lord. But also remember, Christian, God desires that now, as his children, that you and I would lead a new and holy life. Because Jesus is not just our Savior, Jesus is now our Lord. I mentioned Paul's meditation on the gospel in Philippians 2 just a minute ago. You're familiar with that passage, maybe. So what does Paul say right after he speaks of Jesus' crucifixion? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So that Jesus is the one who the New Testament three times describes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christian, God wants us to live a life of cheerful, willing obedience to him and to his revealed word. Yes, through faith in Jesus, God has given us new birth. New birth. He's given us new hearts. He's given us new hearts with new affections for him. And when we creatures made in his image love him so much that we delight in obeying him, friends, that is when God is most glorified in our lives. So we want to understand that obedience to God on the part of God's people, that is a regular, consistent drumbeat in the entire Bible. And we need to be reminded of this, don't we? Because we're so prideful that we'll regularly be tempted to look at God's grace in freely choosing us and bestowing his saving love on us, and then we'll get it twisted. We'll start thinking, well, we're saved by grace, you know, so the fact that I'm regularly living in disobedience isn't something I need to get too worked up about, right? Christian, that is a God-dishonoring lie. Because it takes the gift of God's salvation and tries somehow to cut it in half, throw half of it in the garbage as though it's unimportant. It tries to limit the good news of the gospel to justification only. I've been forgiven. That's the whole gospel. That's it. Friends, the gospel also teaches us that through faith in Jesus, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? For the very first time, we begin to see God as he is, as glorious, as beautiful. We begin to want to obey him. We begin to want to follow after Jesus. Now, of course, we understand that that remnant of indwelling sin means that we are not going to obey him perfectly. We understand that. We always stand on the solid rock of Jesus' perfect obedience in our place. And we also understand that given our tendency to slip back into sin sometimes, we'd be foolish to judge who we are by, you know, a single snapshot of our lives in a given moment. But friends, we need to see what Jesus is saying here. The entire Bible assumes that a Christian's regular, consistent pattern of life is one of obedience to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says this, If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. So notice John's word there, walk in the darkness. Our walk, our day in, day out, regular patterns of life should not be marked by unrepentant sin because we love Jesus. And in John 14:23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Well, Chris, this sounds really legalistic. You ever heard a Christian friend or maybe a Christian preacher say that any talking about obedience as a serious thing is legalistic? Yeah, can we just kill that idea right here and right now this morning? Guys, legalism is defined as seeking to earn salvation by obeying God's laws. So that would be the Pharisees, right? Outward law keeping, leads to salvation. That's the Pharisees. That is every other religion in the world, in fact. But that is not at all what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And friends, I hope you hear me. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. The message is this: actively fight to obey. Actively fight to put to death sin in your life so that the reality of the salvation you already possess will display itself in your obedience to Jesus, your Lord. So according to the Bible, a person who knows himself to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, and who then turns and lives a life marked by vigorous, careful obedience to God's word, that person is not a legalist. Friends, that is a Christian. So Christian brothers and sisters, I want to ask, do you see God's call to obedience as a burden, as a heavy weight on your back? If so, could it be that you're seeing the gospel wrongly? I really want to hold an important truth up in front of your eyes this morning and just help you to stare at it. And it's this: a life that is gradually being transformed into the image of Jesus is part of the good news. Think of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Maybe you know this one. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's gospel justification, right? But keep reading. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, there's gospel sanctification, growth in holiness. Our loving Father, who gives us only what is good for us, has prepared good works for us to do in advance. Brothers and sisters, our growing more and more into the image of Jesus is not a burden to be borne. It is a privilege to be rejoiced in. We don't merely get legal standing as God's sons and daughters, and that's it. We get to become like the Son of God. Does that excite you? Praise God for this amazing gift. No, it is not always an easy process. Yes, it takes a lot of hard work. You know, a faithful walk with Jesus is not let go and let God. I don't know where people came up with that. No, a faithful walk with Jesus is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, who says, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So our attempts at obedience should be preceded by prayer for grace to obey. They should be followed by prayers of thanksgiving for answered prayer after we've obeyed. But friends, in between, we're called to obey, and it feels like hard work. But brothers and sisters, that hard laboring towards holiness, it is worth it. It's a privilege that we are called to. And one day soon, when Jesus comes back, he will finish that good work that he's begun in us. And we're going to be like him. We will be loving our Heavenly Father perfectly from the heart without any stain of sin. Christian, I want you to listen to the Apostle John on this, because he's talking about this very topic. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God. Are, now. And what we will be has not yet been made known, at least not entirely. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Christian, if our hope is in Jesus, if we're excited about him coming back and fully and finally finishing the work of sanctification in us, then we will right now strive to be holy. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, rejoice, because Jesus is coming soon. So right now, persevere in obeying him as you look forward to his coming. Back to our text. Jesus ends his instruction with the second parable, and you'll see there it's two men building their houses and how a sudden flood impacts them. So take a look with me at verse 47. 48, 49. I'm not going to read that again. Just take a look. Can you see the contrast there? Friends, the contrast is not between a person who listens to him and then a person who doesn't listen to him. Now, Jesus assumes they're both listening to him. The difference is that the first man listens and then obeys, and the second one does not. And then Jesus says the flood comes, and it comes without prior announcement, and it crashes against that house. And what's the outcome? Well, the man who built on the foundation of rock, his house stands firm amid the flood. And the one who built on shifting sand, look at verse 49. Jesus says, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. So image in your mind, total ruin. So the fruit that second man's labor had borne, it was gone. It was all for nothing. Jesus' point is clear. A person who hears God's word is not saved by their hearing. If a person's life is marked by a regular, noticeable disobedience, and that person has no intention of repenting of it, well, that person should not expect to be saved when Jesus returns. That person should expect destruction. Regularly hearing God's word but not doing what it says is dangerous. Now, those of you here as Christians this morning, as the author of Hebrews says, I agree completely. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. So if you want to apply Jesus' words here as a believer, ask yourself this: what am I spending my life building? What am I spending my life building? You're building something. And if you're a Christian, I'm not asking what you're building on. Because if you're Christ, you're building on the unshakable foundation of God's grace and the gospel. But to use Jesus' analogy, Christian, you're building a house of some kind on top of that foundation. So what sort of house is it? And what does it reveal about your heart? So are you building a mansion of, look at my career achievements? Is it an estate of, check out how great my kids are? Is it a palace of, admire me for how much money I've accumulated? Is it a hall of, notice how many sermons I've preached? Or consider how many missions trips I've gone on? Or did you see how much I gave last year? Or maybe it's simpler. Hey guys, check out how beautiful and pristine like my actual physical house is. Christian, look at the things you're spending your life on. And let them reveal to you where your heart may be being drawn away from Jesus and towards the world. And then, if you see that, repent of worldliness. Call it what it is and repent of it. Pray for grace to desire holiness. Pray for grace to desire loving obedience to God and to becoming like Jesus. And brothers and sisters, also, hear Jesus' words here as a call for you to be prepared for future trials and suffering by laboring to grow in holiness right now. We've had a bit of rain recently, you probably noticed. So just let's run with that analogy. Picture somebody living here in Southern Maryland who hears we're about to get hit with the remnants of some hurricane or tropical storm. Is this sounding familiar to anybody? You run out, you buy a sump pump, but you don't install it. Then it starts raining. And it's raining really hard, and then you start frantically trying to install it. Now, you might get it done in time, especially if you have help from somebody who knows what they're doing. But your experience of that trial, your actual walking through it, was so much more difficult, so much more anxious than it might have been if you'd really prepared in advance. So Christian, don't wait to grow in Christian maturity until you get the news of a friend's unexpected death. Don't wait to grow in Christian maturity until you get an unexpected medical diagnosis. Don't wait to grow in maturity until you find out suddenly that you've lost your job. No, instead, put into practice what Brother Isfahan led us in thinking about so well last Sunday night. Remember that God desires us to train ourselves and to be prepared to act rightly and to think rightly and even to feel rightly amidst trials by understanding and applying God's word and doing that in advance. I was so helped, Isfahan, last week by hearing you say that the typical pattern that we see in the Bible is that we grow in holiness in our actions, our words, but also in our thoughts, even in our emotions. We grow in holiness in all those ways by studying, thinking on, and obeying God's word consistently. So, Christian, be doing that now. Be careful to study Scripture on your own, praying for God to help you to apply it, that you might come to look more like Jesus. And friends, be careful to schedule your week around the meetings of the church where the word is being taught and preached. Having been a Christian now for about 20 years and having been a member, by God's grace, of two really good churches, I just want to encourage you, if you really want to become more solid in your faith, if you really want to be more able to stand amidst trials, put yourself under the word as often as you can. Find me the biggest, hardest rock that you can, and I promise you, it's not a one-time blast from a fire hose that's going to shape it. It's going to be changed, rather, by a slow, steady drip of water over a long period of time. So, Christian, put yourself and your family under the steady drip of God's word as often as you can. And you watch how the Lord will change your heart. You watch how you'll start growing in faithful obedience. Well, friends, we should conclude. I can't help but wonder what you're making of all this talk about obedience, thinking about Jesus as Lord. Do you think that your life is your own? Whether you're here today as a self-professed Christian, you're here today as a self-professed non-Christian. Do you find yourself wanting to agree with Henry David Thoreau that the idea of living in submissive obedience to God is nothing more than slavery? Because if so, I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. Sean read this passage earlier, but I want you to hear this question again from Romans 6. Paul asks this: don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, friend, if you're here today as a non-Christian, do you realize you're living in slavery right now? You may not think so, but the Bible's very clear. You are. You have a Lord, non-Christian. Whatever or whoever animates you, controls your thoughts, your emotions, your words, your actions, whatever acts as the center around which your entire life is revolving and which motivates you to get out of bed, friend, functionally, that thing or that person is your Lord. And you are living as an obedient slave to it or to him or to her. But my non-Christian friend, I want to be clear. Don't make any mistakes here. There is only one true Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the omnipotent King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And his gospel, the good news that Jesus died to take your punishment in your place, if you'd repent and trust in him, friend, that good news, that gospel, that comes to you this morning as a command. We often think about the gospel as an offer, which it is. But friends, it's not only an offer. It comes as a command. What is the very first thing Jesus said in his public ministry? Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Friend, that is a command from Jesus himself. It is a command for you once and for all to quit your hopeless rebellion against God and to begin today to build your life on Jesus, because he is the only truly unshakable foundation you will ever find in this life. And Christian brothers and sisters here today, that gospel is a call to live in repentance and faith every day. Every day. So when you've stumbled into sin, remember the grace of the gospel on which you stand, which cannot be shaken, and then get up and get back at it. Walk with Christ. And to us all, Christian or non-Christian, this gospel is a call to turn from building your life on the shifting sand of weak and passing things and to build on Christ instead. So will you obey? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, or even those of us here this morning as Christians, sometimes we don't like to think about obedience because we are quick to think of our own disobedience. Lord, help us to understand that when we do think of our own disobedience, that that's not necessarily a bad thing, Lord, that that could be the Holy Spirit convicting us and calling us to repent, which is a good thing. And Lord, help us to hear this call to obey. God, please help us to see it as a privilege. Jesus, help us to understand that we get to obey. We get to walk faithfully with you by your grace, through your word and your indwelling spirit. Lord, help us to remember we always stand only on your perfect obedience in our place, Jesus. Help us always to remember that. And encouraged by thinking about that, to strive to labor in obedience through your Spirit's power. Oh, Jesus, we pray that you'd work this in us for our own good, for our witness as a church, and for your glory. So, Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.